Well, hi there, everyone. Great to see you here tonight. Welcome to church. Please keep Colossians chapter 2 open as we continue through this this fantastic book of the Bible, inspiring, uplifting, such an amazing vision of who Jesus Christ is. And I wonder if you remember a few years ago, back in 2012, an amateur artist in Spain tried to help out a local church, this really old church that had all these kind of artworks in it. She tried to help out by restoring a painting. It was actually a painting that was done directly onto a wall, a fresco. And actually up on the screen should appear what the original looked like. This is the original fresco. It's meant to be an image of Jesus. And so this amateur art restorer thought, I can help fix that. It's patchy, it's old, it's flaked. I just need to kind of flesh it out a little bit and restore it. Here is what she came up with. So that is actually what she did. So if you go to that church building and look on the wall, that is the restored artwork. I mean, I'm not sure if you can tell, but it has changed a little bit. It's gone from a picture of Jesus experiencing the pain of humanity and suffering and sin and turned into a gibbon. It really is like extraordinary that she thought that's fixing it up. You need to look it up and look at the detail, because the more you stare at that, the more you realize, what were you thinking? At what point did you think this? Anyway, so it's extraordinary what she's come up with. It's really quite amazing. And it's quite famous in the country at the moment. But the point is that we're looking at tonight, in today's passage, that Christ is the real thing. Christ is the real thing, and everything else is a fake. Everything else is a distortion. Everything else is a shadow of the reality and the glory and the majesty of the real Jesus. Last week we saw in Colossians that Christ is everything. And so in Christ we have everything, because Christ has conquered everything. And that's an amazing truth that shapes who we are, shapes how we live, our sense of contentment and fulfillment. It shapes the way we face the future and the confidence that we have. It shapes the way that we interact with the world and how we understand life and love and morality and ethics. Christ is everything. Christ is supreme. If Christ is everything, you need nothing more. But in particular, tonight in our passage, we'll see that Christ is the real thing. Then you don't need imitations. You don't need fakes when you have the real thing. You don't need shadows when you have the reality. You don't need symbols when you have the substance. You don't need outward gestures when you have the inward truth. You don't need false religion when you have real righteousness. See, in our passage today, Paul holds up all these fakes, holds up all of these imitations and compares them to Christ and reminds us, why would you bother? He holds them up next to Jesus. He says, why would you even want this when you have the real thing? I mean, if you owned a real Rolex or Porsche or Rembrandt, you wouldn't be interested if someone offers you a cheap $2 knockoff. If you got an iPhone, then you're not interested in the imitation in Android. It doesn't work. Why would you go with the imitation when you have the real thing? Why would you want a false relationship with God, a false lifestyle, a false spirituality, and a false hope, when in Christ, you have the real thing? You have a real, deep relationship with God. You call Him Father. He calls you beloved child. You have a life, a real life that's worth living. You have a real experience of being filled by God's Spirit. You have a real and certain hope, all in Christ. Which is why our passage starts with Paul saying in verse 16, therefore, because Christ is everything, Christ is the real thing, therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink, or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. See, Christianity doesn't consist in food laws, or in attending certain festivals at certain times, or participating in certain rituals. And if that's not what Christianity is, then don't let anyone judge you on these matters. Don't let anyone look down on you. Don't let anyone criticize you as if you're missing out or as if Christ is not enough. You don't need outward religion. You don't need to follow laws regarding what you can and cannot eat. God says eat everything. You don't need to follow laws of what you can and cannot do on certain days. He says love me every day. You don't need to go to pilgrimages to special places. He says, love me everywhere. It doesn't make you any godlier to eat fish on Fridays or to go without something over Easter and make sure you tell everyone on social media. You know, there is no building that's closer to God. There's no spot in any building that's closer to God. There's no time, no day that is more special, more godly than any other. Because it all belongs to Christ. It's all His. Every moment, every meal, every relationship, it's all His. We gather here tonight to worship. And it's great that we can stand and sing again to worship. But that is worship no more than when we go to uni or go to school or go to work and honor Christ above everything. Or when we love Him in our families, when we do the right thing and say the right thing and put Him first and say no to sin. That is worship. Real religion, real worship is your whole life. Do you remember growing up, I loved the movie The Chariots of Fire. It's a great movie, pretty old and dated. Some of you might have seen it, but man, I watched it all the time. I loved it. It's this true story of a Scottish athlete, a sprinter, who wanted to be a Christian missionary. He played rugby for Scotland. He went to the Olympics for Great Britain, but he was also a Christian man. And there he is up on the screen. Eric Liddell is his name. And man, I looked up to this dude because of his strong faith in God, his highest priority, and because he had a Scottish accent and ran amazingly fast. But in the movie, he refuses to run on a Sunday. The Olympic qualifying, he was the favourite to win the gold medal in the 100 metres, but the qualifying race was on a Sunday. And so he's like, I can't do that. He misses it being in the whole 100 metres. But he can go in. He goes in another race, the 400 metres, not his distance, and he wins. I mean, how could he lose with his own epic theme music playing behind him? But I loved his spectacular devotion to Jesus. And then you know what? He gives up his athletic career, and he went to China, and he proclaimed the gospel there, and he died for the gospel there. As a man who I really admired. And you know what? As a teenager, I was picked to play in representative cricket teams, but I refused because they would play on Sundays. And I wanted to put God first. And as I said, I have a lot of respect for Eric Liddell, but actually this is a mistaken view of the Sabbath. It's a mistaken view that Sunday is itself somehow a special holy day. What's happened is over time, Christians have taken God's law in the Old Testament to Israel, saying you can't work on Saturday, and turned it into you can't play on Sunday. It's not what God says. It's not what God meant. Sunday is not special in itself. It happens to be the day Jesus rose from the dead, the first day of the week. It happens to be the day we meet together. But we could meet on a Wednesday. We could meet 3 o'clock in the morning on a Thursday. It doesn't matter. Meeting together is the important thing. It doesn't matter when we do it. The first Christians, when they first started to gather for church, they did it every day. So here's the thing. Make church your priority. Make God's word and God's people your priority. And play sport, and go to the beach, and go to work, and go for a drive. Because our Sabbath is not a day. It's Jesus. It's Christ. He is our rest. He is our joy. He is our Sabbath. Christ is the real thing. Don't let anyone judge you on your outward religion. Because Paul goes on, verse 17, he says, these things are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. These are a shadow. The rules and religion of the Old Testament, festivals and days and special foods and unclean foods and special buildings and priests and robes and all that kind of stuff, that was a shadow. I mean, if you look at a shadow on the ground, you can generally tell something about the thing, about its shape and its size and its direction, a little bit about it, but a shadow is very different to the substance of a person. Imagine you're talking to someone, but you only ever addressed their shadow. The Old Testament laws were shadows, and they hinted and they promised that real holiness is coming, that real forgiveness is coming, that real relationship with God and real worship and real love that comes from the heart is on its way, because a real sacrifice was going to be made once and for all in the presence of God. This is what the book of Hebrews is all about. The Old Testament imagery and shadows, it's all about Jesus. So now that you have the real thing, you don't need the shadows. I mean, if Leonardo DiCaprio wants to come and hang out with you, then you don't need that cardboard cutout anymore. When you've arrived in London, then you don't need to spend 2 weeks looking at the signpost saying this way to London. When you're there, you've reached your destination. You have the reality. The substance is Christ. Christ is the real thing. You don't need outward religion and laws. Secondly, we see that Paul says Christ is the real thing, so you don't need visions and supernatural experiences. Verse 18, he says this, "Let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm. Such people are inflated by empty notions of their unspiritual mind." Again, he says, don't let anyone judge you, don't let anyone condemn you. See, as well as not needing false religion, when we have the real thing in Christ, then we don't need anyone else's opinion. When Christ himself has declared us righteous, don't let anyone judge you on these things that don't matter. Don't let anyone condemn you on things that aren't real. Don't let anyone suggest to you that what you have in Christ is somehow not enough. You see, in the end, one of the key reasons people choose fakes over the real thing, why people choose false religion over Christ, false gospels over the truth, lies over God himself, is because it's easier to impress people this way. People will praise us and accept us and affirm us if we do all these things. They'll be impressed if we do all these visibly religious things in a visibly religious building to show off how visibly religious we are. But none of that stuff is real. Christ is the real thing. Point people to him. So Paul says, ignore these people who offer you an extra spiritual experience. Notice, these are people, he says, who delight in ascetic practices. Ascetic practice is basically voluntary hardship. Imagine someone coming up to you and saying, I just really want to prove to you how much I love you. I am willing to suffer for you. That's why I have this brick and I'm going to repeatedly hit myself in the head with it. And you think, thank you for your devotion, but that doesn't mean anything. It doesn't prove anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. It's kind of disturbing, actually. But that's what ascetic practices are. Dear God, I love you so much, I'm going to randomly choose this hardship and do it repeatedly to myself to prove nothing. And so basically, it's deny your basic needs. You might go without food. You might go without water. You might go without sleep. You might go without speaking to people. And some people think if you're godlier, you are godlier if you wear itchy, uncomfortable clothes. That's been a thing in the past. Or if you eat nothing or periodically eat nothing and go without some things. Or if you spend your day sitting alone perched on top of a pole. That was actually a thing in the history of the early church, 400s, 500s. There was a guy, Simeon, the Styrite, they call him, and which is kind of from the Greek for pole. So Simeon, who sat on a pole, is his name. He sat on one for 37 years to show his devotion to God. He went without community. He went without love. There's a picture. There's this really sad kind of painting of this dude up there on a pole, and people are there. And at the bottom of the pole is his mother's body, because they came to tell him that his mum had died. But he stayed up on top of the flipping pole. He didn't go and tell people about Jesus. He didn't meet with encouraged fellow Christians. He didn't share his joy. He did his own thing to try and get to heaven. And notice the irony that Paul in this passage says, these people delight in ascetic practices. They delight in doing things that are meant to be hard and painful. You're not meant to delight in it. That's the point, isn't it? It turns out they're actually doing it for themselves. They're doing it to please themselves. Because it's fake. It's not real. It's one thing to be willing to suffer for Jesus and your faith if he calls for you to do so. But it's another thing to go around and look for artificial hardship and to say to everyone, look, see how devoted and godly I am. And the worship of angels that's talked about here, I'm not exactly sure whether it's these people are obsessed with worshiping angelic beings or they're trying to worship the way angels worship in some transcendental state or something. Either way, you can see they claim access to a visionary realm. They say you can have this visionary supernatural experience. You can see into this realm. You can see and feel and experience the presence of God. And Paul says it's fake. Christ is the real thing. Christ is the fullness of God. What do you need in some visionary realm? In Christ, you have been filled. Why do you need some experience with the supernatural? We have a direct connection to God himself. We are in him and he is in us. So Paul says these people are inflated. They are full of nothing. They're full of air. They're puffed up by empty notions of their unspiritual mind. You hear that? These people are obsessed with the spirit. They're obsessed with spiritual visions, obsessed with spiritual dreams and personal supernatural experiences, and they are unspiritual, says Paul. Christ is the real thing. What they're offering you is unspiritual spirituality. Their minds are unspiritual. Churches that are obsessed with supernatural manifestations of the Spirit are unspiritual. They don't have the Holy Spirit because the truly spiritual mind is one that is filled with Christ, filled with the one who is the fullness of God, filled with the one who is the real thing, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. People who offer you some supernatural experience above and beyond faith in Christ have an unspiritual spirituality and a Christless Christianity. What they're offering is fake, and you don't need it because Christ is the real thing. Christ is our connection to God. Have a look at verse 19. This unspiritual person has no connection to Jesus. Verse 19, he doesn't hold on to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth from God. This man is false. Because he doesn't hold on to the head. He has no connection to Christ. Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body, the whole church, is nourished. From Christ, we are nourished. From Christ, we are held together, every part of us. From Christ, we grow with growth that comes from God. Anyone who comes along and says you can have a deeper, fuller, closer connection to God other than through his son, Jesus, they are empty and they have nothing. They don't know Christ, who is the real thing. He is our connection to God. He is God's connection to us because he is God in the flesh and he is the perfect man. You don't need a vision. You don't need a supernatural experience. You want to experience God in all his fullness, in all his majesty and in all his glory, then come to Christ. To Christ on the cross for us. Christ in his word with us. Christ among us in his people. And so thirdly, Paul says Christ is the real thing. So you don't need man-made rules and regulations. Verse 20, he says this. If you died with Christ to the elements of the world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. And remember last week we talked about the fact that this word elements refers to spiritual beings, really, spiritual realities, spiritual forces, a realm, a wisdom that is corrupting and evil. And one of the key ways that these elements, these spiritual forces influence the world to try and take people away from Christ, take people away from the real thing, that one of the key ways they do it is through man-made religion, made up of rules, made up of regulations, based on our effort and our works. Do you know in Revelation 13, You read there that Satan uses two forces to get people to do what he wants. Two powers to get people to follow him and abandon God. One is government and rulers, and the other is religion. One beast in Revelation 13 forces people to follow by using economics and the sword. They use laws to make people conform. The other beast entices people with false religion, false worship. Looks a little bit like the gospel, but is a whole lot easier, and it's man-made. That's what's at stake here. Christ is the real thing. The gospel is the truth. But there are so many fakes out there. And that's not according to me. That's according to the Bible. People keep taking the gospel and twisting it into something else. People, it's like that painting. They take the gospel and think, I just need to touch it up because it's missing a few little bits that we figured out in the modern day and age. Let me just adjust it. And it turns into the gospel of the gibbon. People try to take Christ and change him, and they distort him, or they make him fit into our expectations. You know, in Spain, that town where that painting has happened, initially people were aghast and shocked and devastated, but very quickly it turned into a tourist attraction. They celebrate it. They set up a whole institute dedicated to this woman's weird artwork. It's a massive tourist attraction. They gave her a town award. She is a celebrity now. So someone has produced the worst fake in the history of humanity. I could close my eyes and shove crayons up my nostrils and do something better than that. And now they think, look how amazing it is. It's exactly like that with false religion. People do this all the time with the Bible. See, here is God's word. Here is God speaking to us. It has all the authority, it has all the power, it has all the glory, all the compassion and the mercy and the tender love of God who speaks and breathes out every single word. But people change it and twist it and ignore it and reinterpret it and defy it and leave bits out, and people are attracted towards shiny fakes, and sometimes they're not even that shiny. But Christ is the real thing. That's why it's super important that we keep meeting for church, to study and learn, to exalt in and glory in and be satisfied in and be filled by Christ, who is everything, Christ, who is the real thing. You don't need outward religion because Christ is the reality and the substance. You don't need visions and supernatural experiences. Christ is our connection to God. You don't need rules and regulations because in Christ we are being changed from the inside out. That's why Paul says you don't need these rules. Don't taste, don't handle, don't touch. You don't need them. Four quick reasons he gives us. Let me run through them. There's four quick reasons. You don't need these rules and regulations. Firstly, because they are perishing and they're going to be used up. They are not eternal. They are not lasting. They cannot save us. Rules, willpower, regulations can't do anything. Secondly, because they're human commands. Because they are self-made religion. They're not from God. They're not of God. They don't honor God. God's not at the center of it at all. Here's the thing. If God doesn't like sin, which is our defiance of him and trying to do things our own way, why would he like religion that defies him and tries to do things our own way? If humanity is the problem, and we need to be saved and transformed, then human religion, man-made religion, is the problem, not the cure. Christianity is not just the nicest version out of a whole different bunch of religions that are trying hard. It's the only truth, and the others are lies from Satan. Every religion based on rules and based on effort and based on works, every religion based on what we do is in fact false and is only generating more sin. Thirdly, it doesn't work. Verse 23, they have a reputation for wisdom, but they have no value in curbing self-indulgence. That's the thing, isn't it? Reputation versus reality. Every other religion is on about reputation. I want to have a reputation for godliness. I want to have a reputation for trying hard. I want to have a versus the reality of a real relationship with God. These rules do not work. Religious rules that are an expression of sin have no effect in curbing sin. Of course not. They are a veneer. They are a papering over the cracks. They are whitewashing a tomb. And fourthly, the most significant reason we don't need rules and regulations is because in Christ, God is changing us from the inside out. Not from some rule that's out there that eventually I'll start obeying it, but because verse 20, we died with Christ to those things. We have died. Our old self of sin has died. A new life in Christ of righteousness has been raised. A new self, a new identity, a new purpose. He's given us a new heart. He's given us a new knowledge of Christ that bears fruit in us, the fruit of godliness. He's given us his Holy Spirit. God dwells in us, transforming us, changing us, growing us, conforming us to the likeness of his Son, all by the power of his word. That's what we're going to see more of next week as we get into chapter 3, another spectacular chapter. But you know what's interesting? I know that there is part of us that would love rules. We would love there to be the five things. This many prayers, plus this many Bible verses, giving this much money and going to this many services and doing this many things, and you'll get to go to heaven. We're tempted because we think, well, then I'd know, then I'd be sure. Because then I'd have something tangible and I could say, look, I ticked the boxes. It would feel real. The truth is, our feelings are wrong. Because that stuff is fake. That isn't real. Jesus Christ is the real thing. Trust him. He's the real and certain rock and foundation. I know there are times when we think, wouldn't it be great to have more application in our sermons? Tell me what to do. Give me some practical steps. Tell me the things I should do this week. But that is not how God creates godliness and righteousness in us. It's not as if in the Old Testament he gave Israel a very detailed set of rules and regulations and laws. It didn't work. So in the New Testament, he's like, I'm going to give them a different set of rules and say, do better. It's not how it works. He works from the inside out. He gives us Christ. He gives us the knowledge of him and his power. He unites us with Christ in his death, so we die to our old selves of sin. He unites us with Christ in his resurrection, so we are given a brand new life. Where Jesus goes, I go. God says, here is life. Here is love. Here is hope. Live it. It is yours, fully, freely given in Jesus Christ. But what are the rules? There are no rules. There is just the privilege and the opportunity to love and serve and be like Jesus. You have Christ. So you have everything. So live in him. You died to rules. Now live in love. Live in righteousness. Live in Christ. You know, in next week's passage in verse 4 is going to talk about the future. It's going to talk about the day when Christ returns. And it describes it this way. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You hear that? Christ is our life. It's not if I have a good enough life, I might get to meet Christ, or I might get to have eternal life, or I might get to go to heaven. Christ is our life. Our life is glorious. Our life is eternal. Our life is perfect. Our life is sinless because Christ is our life. Christ is everything. Christ is the real thing. And on that day when he returns and we get to appear with him in glory, we get to stand before God. And nothing to do with our works, nothing to do with our religion, completely, openly go to God and say, Father. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do long for that day when our life appears. Christ, our Savior, our King, your glorious Son. Appears. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be filled with contentment and satisfaction and joy as we keep understanding more and more what we have in Christ. Father, help us not to be distracted by fakes. Help us not to be distracted by a life that is no life because it has no Christ. Father, we pray that every part of our lives would be given to you, would be lived for you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.